Hi, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live Cenacle series. And today we're blessed to have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. Actually, we won't be saying that live from live stream from Italy much sooner. Well, actually, we will for half the group. But we're going to begin, as we always do, in prayer. And, you know, we're just thinking about and contemplating on it. We're really grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we are truly blessed to be alive at this time and truly blessed to be here. We're going to begin with prayer, as we always do. And we're going to be using a supplication. And the supplication, apropos, in this month of our Blessed Mother, comes from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. It's the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. And we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, without further ado, I'm going to ask the Mother House to unmute themselves and welcome Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will to the Cenacle. I'm going to move this. Yes. Hello, Mother.
Hello. Hello. How are you? How's everybody out there?
In TV land, in radio land, and I guess virtual land, I guess you want to call it. But no, thank you, Mother, for taking the time. I know you've got a really, really busy schedule. And I know you're preparing for the move. I know we don't know exactly when that's going to be, but that's in God's hands. And I'm sure everything will be according to his will and lined up perfectly before it happens. But anything new from Italy, Mother, that you can report on, or anything exciting happen? I know you're welcome. You're glad to be back from a little bit of a hiatus.
Yeah, they pray for the building. They haven't started yet, so be a while before we get there.
Sure.
We're happy where we are too, so whatever God's will is, it's fine. So we're doing, everybody's doing well. We've had a lot of rain, a lot of flooding here in Italy. We had some, I think 1,000 people out of homes.
Yeah.
And wow. A couple of people, not too many, but a few people was died in the process. So now today is the first day of sunshine, so we're happy to have the sun. It's been a week and a half or 2 weeks of rain.
Well, that's good. You know, Mother, we talk about this, and I know we don't like to broach on the subject. I know Louisa really did not like when Jesus went there with respect to when he started to talk about chastisements. And again, that's just a natural piece of this whole beautiful plan that God has in order for each and every one of us. You know, he works with us gently at first. And again, it reminds me of Mother and Sister. Mother feels like, oh, that's fine. It reminds me of, like, you ever try to wake up somebody that's really, really sleepy, and you do it gently at first, and then you have to do a little bit more vigorously, and then you have to do a little more violent. You have to just, the shakes increase. It's sort of like what God's doing with us. He tries us gently, and that usually doesn't work. So he has to get even a little more aggressive, if you want to say. And that's what he says, the culmination to when nothing else works, he has to chastise us. He has to knock us down. He had to do that with me. It still hasn't worked perfectly, but still a work in progress. But, he talks about that, and he talks about, actually, one thing that he does give, he gives Louisa an opportunity through visions to see some of the chastisements, which, again, she did not like. And if you have Father Anuzzi's dissertation, it's on pages 264, 265, one of which says, fire will strike evildoers. And that line of evildoers, we think about, evildoers, those are them, those over there are the evildoers. We're not the evildoers. But then something really struck me a couple of days ago, which ties that, Sister Francesca, volume 20, October 6th, 1926. It's just, it's Louisa speaking about, she goes, "My Jesus, my love, what kind of new martyrdom is this? Never before felt, to die times upon times and yet never dying. to feel life missing in me without the sweet hope of taking flight toward my celestial fatherland, end quote. So she was talking about the privations. But then Jesus goes on and gives us a stark, I don't even want to call it a warning, but he gives us advice, loving advice. He says, not doing my will is divine life that creatures lose. And if that's not bad enough, he goes on to say this. Remember, we just read, evildoers will be struck by lightning. Okay, quote, rejecting my will is to reject the means in order to live. It is to destroy the font of life. It is the greatest evil that can exist. I'll just stop there. So we think of evil, like I said, we think of evil. Those people are evil. We're in a real quagmire if we are not fully embracing this gift right now. Because like Father Brown, when he came here, he says, okay, I want to let you know, well, right now, if you want to get out of this, do it now. Because once you go in too deep, there's no getting out. And Jesus talks about that too. You know, once we, even if we wanted to get out, we couldn't because again, we don't want to. But in this particular case, we're still probably in that danger zone where we could conceivably reject this. But he's telling us right there, this is to reject the divine will, to say no to this, not to make primacy of the divine will in our lives, is not one of the greatest evils, is the greatest evil. And to me, that's startling. That's a wake-up call, Mother.
Now I'm going to leave the room. No, I'm just kidding.
must be something. You know, it's not my cologne. I don't think so.
the documents of Vatican II says if a person leaves the Catholic Church, believing it to be the true church, their soul is in danger of being lost. Or if someone is not in the Catholic Church, but knows it to be the Catholic Church and they don't enter into it, their soul is in danger of being lost because they've been given the gift of the truth and they reject it. I also read somewhere in the Divine Will writings way back that someone who loves the Divine Will, they accept it, they get into it, and then they give it up. They also soul it, that their soul is in danger because that's the greatest gift, like you said, and they're rejecting it. So when you reject a great gift, it's like almost like blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The Lord has given you the gift through the Holy Spirit, you know, and you're rejecting it. In volume 16, I was just reading, this was 26th of December, 1923. My Lord was telling Louise, he said, my daughter crosses, because you were talking about crosses and suffering. My daughter crosses, sorrows, pains are like a press for the soul, just as a wine press serves to crush and peel the grapes in such a way that the wine remains on one side and the skin on the other. In the same way, crosses and pains like a press peel the soul of pride, love of self, passions, and of all that is human, leaving the pure wine of virtues. And so my virtues find the way to communicate and lay themselves within the soul as on a pure white canvas with indelible characters. Therefore, how can you fear if every time I manifested to you my truths on my will, these truths have always been preceded by crosses, sorrow, and pains, and every time by more intense and stronger pains. It was nothing other than the pressure of the press that I exercised in you in order to peel you of all that is human. It was my interest, more than yours, that these truths would not mix with the skin of human passions. So, you know, we don't like to suffer. People don't like to be ridiculed. They don't like to be persecuted. And we should jump for joy, the scripture says, when we suffer, when the cross comes our way, when we persecute it. I tell the sister sometimes, you know, whenever anybody rubs you the wrong way, you should accept it with great joy and peace because you deserve much more than that. You deserve to be treated much worse than Jesus was treated. He was sinless and he was persecuted more than anyone else will ever be persecuted. He was mistreated more than anyone else will be mistreated. He suffered more than we'll ever suffer. And yet he was sinless and we're sinners. So we deserve much more than what we get. So why do we get upset when we have the cross? When people rub us the wrong way or someone's nasty to us, We should thank God that we're not treated worse because we deserve worse. So when we think of that,
or worse is that we're not the ones treating other souls like that. But you know, that's something interesting, Mother. That's great advice. But I'm chuckling because that is a very interesting journey as you try to enact that virtue. And you know, and again, how can we grow in that virtue? Well, God has to give us obstacles. He has to give us tests. And boy, some of those tests are really, really very difficult. It's an interesting journey. But I think when we get to a certain point, we're recognizing incompetence. Because remember, humility needs as a main ingredient confidence. Once we have the confidence that we do understand, even to a little bit of what Jesus is talking about, that this is the greatest gift, I think then all those tests and those quizzes, those brushes of people that aren't so pleasant to us, we actually, instead of getting angry, I think we begin to chuckle, not sarcastically, not condescendingly, but just, you know, okay, Lord, what else are you going to put in front of me today? This is like being on probation on earth. And, you know, we need to be good and pass and make sure that we don't falter in this trial, with these tests.
One of the easiest ways is to pray for the people that persecute you. Pray for the person that you find a hard time forgiving, and you find it easier to forgive. But I think, too, the best way is, like I always mention every program, acts in round and divine will. The more you do those, the more you find it easier to practice virtue, because it'll be Jesus within you practicing the virtue, not you. The divine will volumes tells us that as you do acts and rounds in divine will, your passions die. You're not so passionate. You give in to, you die to your human passions, and you allow Jesus to relive his life in you. So you take on his virtues, his attributes. It goes on to say, too, that, let's see, where did I stop here? This was volume 16, I think, volume 16. It says here, beloved daughter of my will, look inside of me, how my supreme will did not concede even one breath of life to the will of my humanity. And even though it was holy, not even that was conceded to me. I had to remain under the pressure, more than of a press, of a divine, infinite, unending will, which constituted the life of each one of my heartaches, words, and acts. And my little human will died in every heartbeat, breath, act, word, etc. But it died in reality. It actually felt death because it never had life. I only had my human will to make it die continuously. And even though this was a great honor for my humanity, it was the greatest of portents. At every death of my human will, it was substituted by a life of divine will. However, this continuous dying was the greatest and the hardest, the most bitter and painful martyrdom of my humanity. Oh, how the pains of my passion shrink before this continuous dying of mine. And only through this did I complete the perfect glory of my celestial Father. And I loved him with a love which surpasses every other love for all creatures. To die, to suffer, to do something great once in a while and at intervals is not so great. Also, the saints, the good, and other creatures have worked, have suffered, have died. But since it was not a continuous suffering, working and dying, it constitutes neither a perfect glory up to the Father nor a redemption, which can be extended to all. Therefore, my daughter, newborn of my eternal volition, take a look at where your Jesus calls you and wants you. Under the press of my divine will, so that your will may receive continuous death, just as my human will did. Otherwise, I could not make the new era arise in which my will come to reign upon earth. It takes the continuous act, pains, deaths, in order to snatch from heaven the fiat voluntas tua. So Louisa is great. I mean, Louisa suffered it all for us so that we can have this great gift. How much she suffered. We'll never know how much Louisa suffered. After Our Lady, she suffered the most. Our Lord suffered the greatest, then Our Lady, and then Louisa. Her suffering was immense, so that we could get this gift. She says, pay attention to this, my daughter. Do not pay attention to others, either to my saints or to the way I behaved with them, which makes you be surprised about the way I behave with you. With them, I wanted to do one thing, With you, it is something else. This is the greatest thing, the mission he gave Louisa, to bring about the divine will, to bring about sanctification. He used her. Our Lady brought about redemption. Louisa, he uses to bring about sanctification. These beautiful writings. So it's such a great gift, like you said at the beginning of the program, Peter, that, you know, we don't want to reject it. We want to read it. We'll take advantage of it. Read it as much as you can read it. Throughout the day, all the extra time you have, read the divine will. You're going to find yourself growing in joy and peace, dying to yourself, practicing virtue more and more, and looking at everybody through the eyes of Jesus. You're going to love your friends. You're going to love your enemies more. You're going to not have any more enemies because you're going to see everyone as Jesus sees them. And look, you're going to see yourself as he sees you. So as you love yourself more and accept yourself, you're going to be able to love others and accept others. As you get rid of your own guilt, you're not going to look at the guilt of others. You know, this little man that we met, you know, not long ago, that lives very much in the divine will. He loves the divine will. But he says that one of the worst things is we live in guilt. We go to confession. We don't trust in God's mercy. We live in our guilt. And the more you live in your guilt, the more you sin. If you trust in God's mercy, realize he forgives you and loves you, you usually don't sin as much. You can get over it, you know. So, you know, ask God to help you get over your guilt and to learn to trust in his love and mercy for you.
Another strategy too, Mother, would be to really enjoy everything that we hear when we're reading the volumes or listening to the volumes. I know you mentioned, you know, right there that, you know, it's a continuous dying. But if we think about it, okay, it's a paradox. Well, the continuous dying is necessary to restore our true health. And God is just like a nurturing parent, you know, where we nurture to a certain extent so that the child or the person is healed, feeling better. And then we nurture from a different perspective. We nurture to sustain that good health. And I think Jesus says exactly that in volume 20, November 2nd, 1926. He said, quote, So what will not be my contentment in seeing that in the kingdom of my divine will, everything I did will serve no. Oh, this is our Lord. I'm sorry. Everything I did will serve no longer as food for the sick, but as food for the children of my divine will, who will be all full of vigor and in perfect health. End quote. So he's feeding us regardless. He's feeding us back to health, and once we're back to health, that then he feeds us for the journey, for the entrance and the continuous journey. Again, we're going to be in this kindergarten of the divine will forever. And that's a good thing. Hello, Sister Francesca.
Hello, Peter. That's great. Kindergarten was the most fun year of my life.
It really is. There was a book written by somebody that said everything you needed to know in life was taught to me in kindergarten. You know, right. We learned how to play nice. Hopefully we learned that there's superiors outside of our mother and father that we need to obey and receive commands from, you know, playing nice and seeing other people. Some look like us, some don't look like us. That huge learning of kindergarten, I think, is just to your point, was beautiful.
Yeah. And don't forget nap time. You nap in kindergarten. That's great too. Okay. I just want to, before I read my passage, quick suggestion for anybody out there who struggles with a lot of guilt or shame is probably the better word. You kind of can't get past your past sins or your weaknesses. It's really great to meditate on scripture and the gospels, especially those passages where Jesus is forgiving somebody sinful, like the adulterous woman or Zacchaeus or the Samaritan woman. Those are really beautiful passages to bring to prayer and just kind of allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and show you, you know, that he has forgiven you, that he loves you. That was just a quick thing I wanted to share. My passage is from volume 30, I think I'm on 34, July 4th, 1936. And it's actually kind of similar to what Mother's passage was about, basically the importance of, you know, every shred of us dying, every shred of our human will dying so the divine will can live. I'm going to jump around a little bit, so might seem a little choppy. Louisa writes, My poor mind cannot bear not turning and flying about in the divine will. And my poor human will feels as if under pressure from the divine will. I was thinking to myself, ah, yes, how lovely. One feels the victory, the triumph, the dominance, the happiness, the lovely conquests of living in the divine will. Still, while feeling alive, the human will must die continuously. It is true that doing what he wants while the human will does not move and can do only what God does is man's greatest honor. It is God's greatest expression of love to deign to lower himself to man's will and to act there with majesty and power. Nevertheless, the human will must let everything go. And this is the greatest of sacrifices, especially in certain situations. Oh, how painful it is to experience life and to possess it as if one did not have it, because the divine fiat will not tolerate even one shred of the human will acting within its own. As all sorts of fiat. No, just kidding. As all sorts of thoughts crowded my poor mind, my sweet Jesus took pity on my ignorance and on my painful state, held his most holy hand over my head, and with ineffable tenderness said to me, if I had to look up what ineffable meant, indescribable tenderness. So it's important when we read, you know, what Jesus says, even, you know, if it's strong language, remember it, like the tone of voice that he's speaking to us. Everything he speaks to us is with love and tenderness and patience. So he says, blessed daughter, take courage. Do not lose heart. My divine will truly does want everything, knowing as it does that even one tiny act, one desire, or one shred of the human will would spoil its best works. Its divine order and sanctity would be blocked, its love restricted, and its power limited. This is why it cannot bear to let even one fiber of the human will have a life of its own. True, this is the greatest of sacrifices, and no other sacrifice can equal the weight, the value, and the intensity of the sacrifice of living without a will. That is why one needs the perennial life and continual miracle of my divine will to endure this sacrifice. And I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. Our will wants to be alone to do what it can and wants to do. That is why it wants the human will to be with it as participant, spectator, admirer of what it wants to do in it. However, if the human will wants to live in my will, it must be convinced that it can no longer act and that it must be used to enclose my will within it, allowing my will to do its works in total freedom with all the magnificence, the luxury of grace, and the splendor of its divine variability. What we want, first of all, is absolute liberty. We want to be free, my daughter, no matter what the sacrifice we want and no matter what works we want to do. If this were not so, then living in my will would be just a manner of speech without any real existence. And then just really quickly, a little bit ahead, Jesus says, nothing is made from nothing. That is why for you to receive new things and for me to give them, we had to arrange for new crosses. Jesus wants everything. He loves us so, and it's all for our good. He loves us so much. He wants nothing blocking him from giving us the fullness of his life, the fullness of his love, the fullness of his graces, the fullness of his will, which contains everything, every act of creation, redemption, sanctification, all of his divine attributes. He wants to give us everything. But let's all be honest. There are things that block his work. You know, even Louisa says it's the greatest of sacrifices. And Jesus is so good that he allows the crosses in our lives. He allows us to struggle. He allows us to have anxieties and maybe bouts of depression. He allows us to have issues with other people at times. He allows things to not go smooth because all of those moments are real moments of grace. They're moments where Jesus shows us our heart and the parts of our heart that are not yet his and you know, the things in our lives and the parts of our self-will that are not totally his yet. And that's okay. When we're in those moments, we don't have to feel guilty. We don't have to beat ourselves up. We don't have to get discouraged and say, I'm not living in the divine will. This is the journey. You know, when you place your desire to want to live totally in his will, Jesus loves that. He takes that desire and he takes it very seriously. So he does everything he can using all the circumstances of our lives, using everything that goes on in our lives to to help us grow more and more in union with him. So when these crosses come, rather than kind of being scandalized or worried or discouraged, bring it to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit what's going on right now. Okay, let him. We're not looking at ourselves. We're not self-reflecting. We're not trying to figure it out on our own, but we're allowing the Holy Spirit to shed light upon our souls and ask him, what's going on right now? What are you asking me to do in this? How are you loving me in this situation? And it's so beautiful. The Holy Spirit always answers that because he's so good and he's so gracious. And just one last thing, you know, Jesus tells Louisa over and over again, he doesn't want anything by force. He wants total freedom in us, but he's not a slave driver. He's not going to rob that freedom from us. He wants, if we want to give Jesus his total freedom to act in us, we need to be totally free. And like I said, all of these trials that are going on in our lives, all these things that, you know, cause us disturbance, they're all ways that Jesus is going to use to free us from the bondage that we're still in. So if we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us, you know, we can respond with our fiat. We can see God's love in it all. And rather than get upset or get angry or discouraged or, you know, whatever it is, even though it still may be difficult and there may be sorrow involved, you know, everybody's carrying different crosses, we can still maintain our peace. And we can still maintain our trust in the Lord that, like Romans 8:28 says, you know, all things work out for the good of those who love God, that he's working for our good and he's working to free us. And he's working little by little to conform our will more and more to his divine will. And it's just so beautiful. Just the last thing in this passage that I loved, it's not like the human will disappears. He says, the human will is with me, you know, but it just needs to know it doesn't need to act. I think of like a little child with her father or mother, you know, the child has to follow the father and mother's lead. She's not sitting there doing nothing. She's constantly following her parent. She's constantly saying yes. She's constantly obeying. She's just constantly gazing upon them, but she's happy. She doesn't feel like a slave. She feels like a daughter because she trusts her parents and that whatever her parents are asking of her are in her best interest. And that's what's going to make her safe. And that's what's going to keep her in peace. And that's what's going to make her happy.
A beautiful reflection. Yeah. And that's why also this journey is like a roller coaster. If you think, I mean, to make a roller coaster, the ride it is, you go up sometimes and you go down sometimes. And the same thing happens with the divine will. We're going to get those dry spots. Louise said moments of privation, but then we recognize and we read into it and focus on it that he's saying, I'm giving you an opportunity to grow, not only your virtues to grow, but with the privation, I'm allowing you to redouble the love so as to quickly replenish and fill those voids that must be filled so that we may enter heaven. And he says, if we do that perfectly, completely in the divine will, we avoid purgatory. So again, that's the beginning of the process. And if we reject that in the beginning, again, how can we come to fruition and the conclusion that God wants us to? We can't. Hello, Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So connecting with what Sister Francesca said earlier, it's really important to like be like a little child and completely abandon ourselves into the arms of our Heavenly Father. And to realize our nothingness, like even greater than humility is realizing our nothingness. And we can use our littleness in the divine will to as a key to like open to get the gift of the divine will. So the passage I like to read today, it's from volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. And Jesus explains to Louisa how abandonment in God is the wings in order to fly together with the divine will. So Jesus tells Louisa, my daughter, my will is life and motion of everything. But do you know who follows its motion and takes flight in my eternal volition in such a way as to go around as it does in the sphere of eternity, be wherever it is and do whatever it does? The soul who is completely abandoned in my holy will, abandonment is the wings in order to fly together with my will. As abandonment ceases, she loses the flight and the wings are destroyed. So everyone feels the motion, the life of my will, because there is no motion which does not come from me, but they remain at the point in which they are. Only one who has the wings of the abandonment in me and follows the same course as my will hovers over everything, both in heaven and on earth, enters into the sphere of eternity, goes around in the midst of the three divine persons, penetrates into their most intimate hiding places, and is aware of their secrets and of their beatitudes. So Jesus is a gentleman. He won't force himself in. He's waiting for us to give our fiat. And a great way for us to invite Jesus into our hearts is just like abandoning ourselves in Jesus. So like the divine mercy and the divine will, they're two sides of the same coin. And we have to have so much trust in Jesus' mercy because, and every time we go to confession, we have to just abandon ourselves completely in Jesus and say, Jesus, I completely trust in you that you forgave all my sins. I completely abandoned myself in you. And even with like sufferings or crosses or like misunderstandings or whenever you're going through hard times, it's so important to just abandon ourselves in Jesus because things get worse when we just try to do things our way or when we insist on our way or even when we just choose to think in a way that's not God's will, but we just have to abandon ourselves like little children. And that's so key to living in the divine will. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. Yeah. Once we absorb, I think that grace that God gives us to be charitable, I think once we recognize charity in all its forms, you know, charity is not just financial, how important it is. Again, it's like an aroma that fills a room. It's like a light that fills an arena. He says it in volume 4, October 29th, 1900. He says, quote, our Lord says, the most essential and necessary thing in us all is charity, end quote. Not how much we've read, which is important, and how much we have done anything except love, because love is charity and charity is love. Sister? Hello, Sister Gemma. Hi.
Hello, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Good. I want to read a passage talking about Browns, and it say, "Oh, if all knew what it means to live in the divine will, to let it reign, they would compete with each other to be invested by it and become repeaters of divine life." Then on volume 35, December 28, 1937, it says, "I, my daughter, you don't understand. You don't understand well what not doing our will means. They take all our rights from us. They suffocate many of our divine lives. Our love was and still is so great that in every act of the creature, we wanted to create ourselves to be loved, to be known, and to have a continuous exchange of life between us and the creatures. It is impossible to do this without our will. Only our will has the power and the virtue of adapting the creature to receive our divine life and to put our love on the path in order to create ourselves with the act of the creature. You must know that in everything she does in our will, an irresistible force calls us. We look at her, we reflect ourselves in her, and with irresistible love, we create our life. If you knew what it means to create our life, there is such a great display of love that in our emphasis of love, we say, the creature, let us form our life in her, in her act. We feel the equality with our love, sanctity and glory, and remain in anxious waiting for the continuous repetition of her acts in our will, to repeat our life, to have in her acts ourself loving and glorifying ourselves. Only then we fulfill the true scope of the creation. Everything serves ourselves. Even the most tiny act of the creature serves to repeat our life and to display to display our love. Therefore, living in our volition will be everything for us and everything for the creature. So it's very, yeah, I mean, this passage, it already talks by itself. There is no need of any explanation. But it's very interesting how Jesus say that here at the end, that even the most tiny act that we do, it's important, and it serves to repeat his life and to display the love of God. So we need to really do everything in the will of God, even the most insignificant, if we think that's the most insignificant act. We have to do everything in God's will, because everything is important for him, even the tiniest, even our breathing, that probably we don't even think because it comes natural, but for him is so important. It's an I love you of Jesus, that he gave it to us and that we can give it back to him. And the other part that strikes me, say, you must know that in everything she does, in our will, as an irresistible force calls us. So every time we do the divine will, and we do an act in the divine will, we are calling automatically Jesus, and he comes in our life, and he forms life with our act. So living in a divine will, it's an interesting life. You will never get bored.
That's true. You know, a great point too you made about the little things, because Jesus tells us also, you know, the little things is where we can keep exercising our virtues, keep practicing basically this new form of holiness, this higher form of holiness. And the little things are what is in abundance to each and every one of us. You know, the big things, sometimes if we wait for them, we may be waiting for years. We may never receive the big things, but the small things are always in our midst. And again, hence, for this to be available for everyone and in all circumstances, in all situations, like Jesus says, it must be in the little things, which is available to all. Sister? Oh, hello, Mother.
Well, you read something there, and I was just looking at something here in volume 35. It says, the simplest of our acts, armed with our power, our breath, and the running of our love, which, unable to contain it any longer, ran toward him, even to the point of making of him the greatest prodigy of the entire work of creation. So the littlest things, God, because it's not us, it's God doing these little things within us as we desire him to do these little things in us, whether it's just picking up a pencil from the floor, say, Jesus, come pick this pencil within me, and you really desire it, and you realize he is doing it in you, you believe it, that's a great act. It's a great act because it's something that Jesus did, not you. And it's a divine act, and divine acts have no beginning and no end. They're eternal, whereas all of our human acts have a beginning and an end. So the smallest things can become really great when you allow God to do it within you.
And that's why you're a mother. Hello, sister.
Hi, Peter. So, mother was saying just before about a martyrdom. So I have here one passage that talks about it, from volume 17, January 4th, 1925. So it said, I think it's really important, because even this first sentence that it says, my daughter, how can it not be important to make known that fusing oneself in my will is to live in it? So it says here, fusing oneself in my will is to live in it. The soul who fuses herself in my will receives, as though in deposit, all my divine and eternal goods. The very saints compete among themselves in order to deposit their merits in the soul fused in my will, because they feel in her the glory, the power of my will, and they feel glorified in a divine manner by the littleness of the creature. Listen, my daughter, to live in my will surpasses even martyrdom in merits. So it says clearly here, like, it surpasses the martyrdom, living in the divine will. Martyrdom kills the body, but living in my will is like a divine hand that kills one's will and gives one the nobility of a divine martyrdom. And every time the soul decides to live in my will, my volition prepares the blow in order to kill the human will and forms the noble martyrdom of the soul. In fact, human will and divine will do not bond together. One has to give the place to the other, and the human will must content itself with remaining extinguished under the power of the divine will. So every time you dispose yourself to live in my volition, you dispose yourself to undergo the martyrdom of your will. See then what it means to fuse oneself in my will. It is to be the continuous martyr of my supreme will. And you think it is trivial or something unimportant. I mean, I think this is a really important passage, and it says clearly, I think most of us have experienced it, this like blows of the divine volition, like really when we truly decide, I think especially at the beginning, when someone truly decides to live in the divine will, that he wants, you know, to renounce his human will, the divine will will prepare for each person specifically what needs to go. Like Jesus knows exactly what is in us that he doesn't like, what really needs to go. And every one of us should really want to get like knocked out by the divine will. I mean, knocked out our human will, you know, like because like even when I was talking with my parents, who also now are reading the divine will and, you know, starting to enter into it and all, and they were sharing with me that they have some struggles, some difficulties that weren't there before, you know, like really Jesus is doing this operation in us. I mean, he's gentle, like Sister Jacinta was saying, he is gentleman. Like he won't you know, like just kick us in the face. It will be like the gentlest way possible, the way that we can take it. But still, it is a painful process. Like there are a lot of things, you know, in each one of us that needs to go, and that you know, this fusing in the divine will is like, instead of kind of you know, the introspective and all these things that maybe before the divine will, like the saints were going through, now it is much, 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 much easier. Like actually we have it the easy way, because we have on our disposal the gift of living in the divine will. So really, how it says here, like the continuous martyrdom, I mean, and it's also a joyful martyrdom. It's not just you know, one time corporal, but like in every instant, like Our Lady had it. She was like continuously giving over her human will to the divine will. And also, if you fail on this test, if it's clear that you failed, like you didn't, I mean, fail in a meaning like you chose your human will over the divine will, just keep taking the test. Thank you.
Well, it's like a good teacher, you know, Sister. If the teacher sees that you're striving and you're trying, of course, he or she is going to give you the extra help, the extra grace in this case, if it's God. But if the teacher sees you're a student that doesn't show up to class or doesn't, you know, I mean, how much can he or she, I'm talking about in the secular world, what a teacher would do. Let's talk about our Lord now. He wants to see, remember, he wants us to make that first move, that first step to move him in order for him to give us what we need. Really, very simple. We talked about that. Hello, Sister Jacinta.
Hello. So I'm continuing on with earlier. So Jesus tells Louisa in the same passage, so each lack of abandonment in me is a round that you lose in the sphere of eternity. If you knew what it means to lose an eternal round, And that really reminds me of the importance of like not wasting time and like opportunities, because as we just mentioned, like Jesus is giving us many tests every day. And for example, for all eternity, we'll be in the kindergarten of the divine will. And for us to pass on to the next grade on earth, we have to pass these continual tests Jesus is giving us every day. So I like to read a little part of this of another part of the same passage from February 2nd, 1924, volume 16, where Jesus explains to Louisa what eternity is. And when I read this, I was thinking of like, just like how all our acts and rounds in the divine will, they're eternal and they continue to exist for all eternity. And Jesus added, "My daughter, eternity is an immense circle, such that one cannot know either where it begins or where it ends. In this circle there is God, without beginning and without end, and there he possesses infinite happiness, beatitude, joys, riches, beauty, etc. At each divine motion, which never ceases, he issues new happiness, new beauties, new beatitudes, etc., from the circle of eternity. But this new act is an act that is never interrupted, though one is different from the other, distinct among ourselves. Our contentments are always new. Our beauties are such and so many that while we are enjoying one, another surprises us. So for all eternity, we'll be learning new things about the divine will continuously, and it will never stop." So yeah, reading this is really a great, it is really a great encouragement for me to always constantly to remember to do like acts and rounds in the divine will, which will circulate through all eternity.
I think we can go over to the San Marino sisters now.
Well, that'd be great. Let me see if I I saw them before. Let's double check here. Okay, I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves now, and we can. Hello, San Marino.
Hello. Hi. Hello, everybody.
Nice to see you. Nice to be with everyone.
Good to see y'all too. Okay, so I got good news. I finally graduated from the book of January. I'm sure lots of people. January. I'm now in February. Let's see how long that takes me. But I found a passage. It's relatively short, just two paragraphs, from volume 4, February 10th, 1901. So I'll go ahead. I think I'll just focus probably just on the first one. I may go to the second one, but I think the first one will cover it. So Jesus, this is Jesus speaking to Louisa. And this is what he said. "My beloved, obedience has an extremely long sight and surpasses the very light of the sun in beauty and in sharpness. In the same way, love of self is very much short-sighted, so much so that it cannot take a step without tripping. And do not believe that this extremely long sight is possessed by those souls who go on always disturbed and in scrupulousness. Rather, this is a net that love of self weaves around them, which being very short-sighted makes them fall first, and then provokes in them a thousand disturbances and scruples. And what they have to test it today with so many scruples and fears, they fall into again tomorrow, to the point that their living is reduced to being always immersed in this artificious net, which love of self knows well how to weave around them. This, unlike the extremely long sight of obedience, which is killer of the love of self, her sight is so very long and clear that immediately she foresees where she might slip. And with generous heart, she abstains from it and enjoys the holy freedom of the children of God. And just as darkness draws more darkness, so does light draw more light. And this light arrives at drawing to itself the light of the word. And uniting together, they weave the light of all virtues." And then I'll go ahead to the second paragraph. The last part, this is again Jesus speaking. He says, I tell you that this is the true mark of obedience. Well, that is the true mark of love of self, and that way of living moves me more to indignation than to love. In fact, when it is the light of truth that allows one to see one's fault, be it even the slightest, there should be some emendation. But since it is the short sight of the love of self, it does nothing but keep them oppressed, having no development on the path of true sanctity. So what I found very interesting here is how he was describing about obedience contrast to the love of self. It goes to show also talking about the spiritual life and with the divine will, how through the human will, through the fall, through original sin, we lost, in a sense, that direct connection with God, because Adam and Eve were living in divine will. Like, they were covered in light. That was their clothing, so to speak. And as we know, when they sinned, they lost that gift. They lost that connection. And that's when they realized that they were naked. So with here, what Jesus is trying to tell us about obedience is that it has an extremely long sight. And then the love of self is short-sighted, that it can't take a step without tripping. And again, it goes to show what's the whole point of the state of grace also, also with the divine will, is that with God, when you're on the right path, I mean, you're in light, so to speak. Like, you can feel, you can sense that, you know, that you're close to God, unless he has you going through a dark period when you don't let him feel your presence. But that's, like, as Mother says in adoration, the times when, you know, it's difficult for us to pray or something, those are the moments when God is asking us to comfort him rather than him comforting us. So here it goes to show how important it is always to remain with him, to remain in the saved grace, and to remain in the divine will, because when we're with God, we're free. In a sense, we're free from all of the inclinations, the weaknesses, the tendencies, or at least we have added strength to overcome the temptations. Like we've spoken a few times when we talk about temptation, that's the thing. When you're in a state of grace, you're strengthened by God. So in a sense, it does come easier. Like some tests that would have been difficult for you, you can surpass it like that. Or if it's a bigger struggle for you, somehow you're able to dismiss it a lot sooner than you would have been in the past if you weren't in a state of grace, or you're not living in divine will, or you're still clinging to things of the earth, clinging to things of mud. And when he was describing that long sight surpasses the very light of the sun, its beauty and sharpness, I think that there was a part here that when he keeps on talking about this long sight, extremely long sight of obedience, it made me think about an eagle. Benedict and I were talking about that during this week, specifically with Our Lady of Guadalupe. Someone had sent to us a very good video of a man thoroughly explaining every single thing that you see in the Tilma, the translation for the Aztecs, but the translations also for the Spaniards. And one thing he said, if we notice with the angel that's holding Our Lady up, he says, so you realize about the wings, they're eagle wings. And what he, if I understood correctly, what he said is to the Aztec people, eagles were considered as divine messengers because they were able to fly to heaven and return to the earth. So to them, that was a symbol of being divine messengers, and it comes from heaven bearing a divine message. So that's, he was saying, that's why that angel on the Tilma has eagle wings rather than angel wings that we're used to seeing in many, you know, artistic pieces and whatnot. And then, also, we were also talking about, you know, the spiritual life, how, like, in a sense, when we pray for a specific intention, in a side, we're sharpening our focus, our prayers specifically for a certain prayer intention. And again, it made me think about an eagle, because Benedicta had reminded me that an eagle only comes to the earth when it sees its prey. It just only comes down, grabs the prey, and immediately it's up in the sky again. So it never loses its focus. It never loses its purpose, in a sense. So when I was just reading this, it made me think of that. And then going back to the part of the love of self, how it's very short-sighted, You can't take a step without tripping. It's a net that the love of self weaves around them. And I think we've, now I'm going to say this, but Peter, please don't go to Google and find another image, but with my arachnophobia when it was talking about this. It made
I promise I won't. I promise.
Yeah. So it made me think of, you know, the weave, like as we see in the third Lord of the Rings film, Frodo was stuck in that, the spider's lair. And there's this part that he just falls in this immense web and he's stuck and he's clinging to all these things. And that goes to show us like the vision that St. Teresa of Avila had, when I think she was shown a glimpse of like where was she was going to be if she was in hell or something. I think that was a temptation or something from the devil. I'm not sure, but I remember that she had that. And when you see the adaptation on film of St. Teresa of Avila, and it was a horrible place, you know, she was crawling in the mud. It was dark. It looked like a cave. But that goes to show you, Jesus talks about that so many times in the Divine Will volumes, how when we are in sin, we're like deformed, hideous creatures covered in mud, our clothes are torn and dirty, like those different images, that imagery, he uses that a few times in several of the volumes. And I think recently, I think one of the passages, it said something that when we were in sin or something, we're considered like the most disgusting creature on the earth or something like that. I talked about that some time ago. So I don't know. So I just thought this was it's very clear in a sense. This is one of the passages that how Jesus speaks to us, he really helps us to really get it, to understand the importance of obedience, and also the dangers of the love of self. Because as we know, that was the whole point, one of the whole points about the fall was, what was the lie that was told to Eve? You will be like God. Like, you know, in a sense, she was like, well, what's in it for me? You see, she was already thinking about herself. Well, what good can I get out of this? Or how does it benefit me? Rather than just focusing on the obedience, because like, see, it's extremely long sight. God knew what would happen if they disobeyed, in a sense. What would happen if they would eat that fruit? That was the only commandment, if you think about it, the only rule he had for them, because he realized what would happen. And we know what happened with original sin. The rest is history. We know what happened. But you see, so that was also something very interesting with this passage that made me think of that. And then also true, with the net that the love of self weaves around us, being very short-sighted, we fall, and it provokes us with 1,000 disturbances and scruples. And again, that goes to show, well, that's what happens when we lose our focus on God. We become so distracted. And that's the whole point of, of the evil one. That's the whole point of original sin and sin in itself, our addictions, our weaknesses, our idiosyncrasies, whatever, you know, like all those things that in a way bog us down, kind of cripple us, kind of like it says, entrap us, like in a web, like, you know, we're weaved into this web, so we're stuck, we can't move, it's difficult. But all we got to do is just desire it, want to say we're sorry, we want to get back into the divine will. And as long as it's not mortal sin, then we're back in the divine will. We're back, we're freed of the web, we're freed of the rope, whatever you want to call it, whatever it's binding you figuratively in your mind, your imagination. But anyway, let me see, was there anything else in here? You know, so I think that's pretty much it. I think, well, it is, okay, this last part. Just as darkness draws more darkness, so does light draw more light. So that goes to show also what happens with sin. Like, okay, let's say we just do a very small, you know, venial sin. Okay, you know, sin is sin, so don't misinterpret what I'm saying, but no big deal. You would think, in a sense, it's just no big deal. Okay. Yeah. All right. But then what happens is, if we don't free ourselves from the muck that we accidentally stepped into, like we were thinking, oh, no big deal. Well, what happens? We keep the muck on us. We don't get rid of it. We don't repent. And then what happens? We're going to fall into a second puddle. So our other foot is now covered with muck. And what happens is it gets easier and easier for us just to wallow in the mud, just to stay dirty and become crippled and deformed and everything through sin. And then it's harder for us to free ourselves from the web of the love of self and to return to the right path, to the clear path, and to be free and all that. So I don't know. That's why I got from this passage.
Yeah, I love the mud analogy. That's really good. Yeah, you were mentioning on something that reminded me of like the efficacy of grace. You know, we're talking about how we can better you. God's always giving us grace, but we're not able to utilize it because of our lack of disposition. So you know, one of the things that I think we pray for, that gift of faith, for that strengthening of our faith, so that we can be disposed. You know, being disposed is wanting this gift, just to keep it very simple. And the more we want, Jesus says, commensurate to our desire, he will give it to us, you know, the efficacy of grace, so that at some point in time, it will be full strength, you know, not diluted by our own ill intentions. You know, efficacy of the Eucharist is one thing. Efficacy of grace is another. Because again, outside the Eucharist, there's other graces as well. Maybe not so spectacular, but that grace also can be watered down by sin, number one, and number two, our human will, and number three, our lack of disposition. And Jesus told us in John, he says, I have much to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you in all truth, and he will declare to you things that are coming. End quote. So again, that disposition, very, very important. To no fault of their own, they weren't disposed. We know what we have. And we know what we have, and we know that we know. So that's important. We have to go forward on this. Otherwise, we're going to lose everything. And all the souls too, because again, this is not just for us. This is not about making a saint, Jesus says. This is about, keeping in safety this precious divine will, which is for all souls, past, present, and future. Hello, Sister Benedicta.
You know, what Sister was talking about reminded me of a quote that I read in a book by Father Gaetan Maria Bergamo. And he was saying how, you know, how the scripture says that everyone's a liar and everyone sins. And he said that the lie lies in pride, because if we think that we are something greater than we are, then we're nothing. So if you think that you're more than nothing, then you're lying and you're in pride, you know? So then it reminds me of how Jesus tells us to remain in your nothingness, you know? And that's really important, the truth is that he is everything and he created us and he's sanctifying us, you know, like he says, everything good that we have, even he tells St. Faustina, all the good that we have it comes from him. And the only thing that we could really claim for ourselves is our sins. And then when Sister was talking about the eagle, I remember reading about it in the volumes, and I found the passage, and it's in, I think this is volume four. Let me see if I can see the date here. Oh yeah, March 4th, 1904. He says, my daughter, your soul must try to maintain the flight of an eagle. That is, to dwell up high above all the low things of this earth, and so high that no enemy may harm it. In fact, one who lives up high can harm the enemies, but cannot be harmed. She must not only live up high, but must try to have purity and sharpness of eye, similar to those of an eagle. Though living up high through the sharpness of her sight, she penetrates the divine things, not in passing, but by chewing them to the point of making of them. Making of them. Did I skip it? Excuse me. Okay. Making of them her favorite food, despising any other thing. And she also penetrates the necessities of her neighbor, nor is she afraid to descend into their midst and do good to them. And if needed, she lays down her life. Through the purity of her sight, she makes the love of God and the love of neighbor from two to one, rectifying everything for God. So must the soul be if she wants to please me. So that's just a food for thought to meditate on. Now my meditation was on, there was a few I wanted to talk about, but I have to only choose one. So I'll do volume 17th, March 1st, 1925. And Louisa, of course, is in her privation, and she's, you know, wanting to feel Jesus and all of this. And so she's lamenting about that. And then she hears Jesus say, "My daughter, my daughter." And she said during that time that he said that, she looked at him, and then this immense light came out of the surface, and he extended his arms, and this light extended from his arms. And she said that the light wasn't completely full, that she could see a void within the same light, but despite of it, there wasn't any darkness or any sort of, in the void, there was no darkness. It just seemed like there was threads of light that were needed in order to fill that void. So anyway, she goes on to say that when he said these words, she said that, his words, my daughter, changed my unhappiness in one act. Because to be with Jesus and to be unhappy is impossible. At the most, one can be with Jesus in suffering, even the most atrocious pains, but unhappy, never. Even more, it seems that if there is any unhappiness in the soul, it flees from the presence of Jesus, giving place to happiness, which he brings with him, with himself, even in suffering. And this reminded me of what Sister Francesca was saying, how, you know, if we're struggling with something, or if we're struggling with shame or guilt, all of this, you know, meditate on Jesus's forgiveness on the Gospels, because, you know, it's true. A lot of times, well, most of the times what it is, it's we're believing a lie about Jesus or about ourselves, you know? And so it's asking the Holy Spirit to shed light on that. That way you can be guided with the truth and realize that you are loved dearly, you know, by our Lord. And he wants to give you this great gift of the divine will. Anyway, so then she goes on. He said, then Jesus comes and says, he says, my daughter, courage. Do not fear. There is no darkness in you, because only sin is darkness, while good is light. Don't you see that I came out from the surface of light from within your interior? Don't you know what this light is? It is all the interior work that you do. Every additional act you do is one more thread of your will, which you bind to the current of the eternal light. And that thread turns into light. Therefore, the more acts you do, adding more threads, the more full, intense, and radiant the light will become. So the light that you see is what you have done. The void you see is that same light, is in that same light, is that what is left for you to do. And I will always be in the midst of this light, not only to enjoy it, but to bind the threads of the human will with the current of the eternal light, because I am the origin, the surface, the current of the light. Do you know what true light is? True light is the truth. The truth known, embraced, loved, and put into practice by the soul is the true light, which transforms her into the very light and places inside and outside of her new and continuous births of light. This truth forms the light, the true life of God within the soul, because God is truth and the soul is bound to the truth. Even more, she possesses it. God is light, and she is bound to the light, and is nourished with the light and with truth. However, while I nourish the soul with truth and light, she must keep the current of her will open in order to receive the current of the divine communications. Otherwise, it may happen as with the electrical current, to which the power it contains within itself is not enough in order to emit light. In fact, it cannot emit it if there are no preparations in order to receive it. On the top of this, not everyone receives the same light, but according to the light bulbs they have. Those who have one receive one light. Those who have 10 receive light for 10. If the bulbs contain more electrical wires, the lamps appear as filled with more light. If they have less wires, even though there is room in the glass, the light is small. Even though the current may be stronger, the lamps do not receive it. If not in proportion to the capacity to the bulbs if not in proportion to the capacity of the bulbs which receive the current. After I read this part, it's so funny, because then he answers your questions right away, because I was thinking, oh, I wonder, I must have a little bit of wires. I said, I wonder how I can get more wires, you know? And then he says, therefore, it takes a celestial current which wants to give, as well as the human current capable of receiving it. And according to how many more acts you do in my will, you will add more wires to render more complete the light which I want to enclose in you. So it's the acts, the rounds, you know, all of this is what where we grow. And, you know, later on in the next chapters after this, you know, he says, enter into my humanity. I want it. I desire it. You know, so, you know, it's to me, it's like, no, he wants this more than we do. We don't even really know what we're wanting and asking for. And he really, so, you know, we just have to just be, just persevere and just know that Jesus wants this for you and just keep desiring it. You know, being honest with yourself, being honest with the Lord on where you're at. You know, you don't have to pretend if you don't understand something. Hey, you know, just tell the Lord, look, I don't understand what this is. You know, and you just continue reading and he'll give you light. You know, the Holy Spirit, they're on our side with this. We're not alone. So I just encourage you to continue.
It's true. You mentioned nothingness, and that every time I hear the nothingness, it's so important. There's a document, The Nothingness of the Soul. It's on many websites, but it's on our website also at queenofthedivineworld.org and the Divine World Resource Library. And I think it's through that nothingness. You know, Jesus says the greatest thing you can do is make us aware of ourselves and, of course, of him. But I think it's that in our nothingness that we realize that we found everything.
Yeah.
In this divine will. Because again, we have to realize that nothing we can do that can sustain our life. We cannot beat our heart. We can do it mechanically, but naturally we cannot do it. Everything is a gift. Everything is being run basically by the divine will. Remember when Adam lost everything, he really didn't lose everything. God still kept the divine will beating the heart, flowing the blood and breathing the lungs. Otherwise he would have ceased. And if he ceased, redemption would not have been possible. And now the sanctification would not be possible. So the nothingness, I think, is so important, sister. So thank you for reminding us of that. Terrific. We still have some time left. Anything else, sisters? Or did you want to throw it back to the mother house and put the pressure on that?
Actually, it was interesting. I think you had said, if I'm correct me if I'm wrong, you mentioned something that is truth. And I think it was written, truth is light. Uh-huh. Well, there were two things that came to my mind. One is religious and the other thing probably is going to be secular, but let's go ahead with it. The religious aspect was, it reminded me of during the Passion when Jesus was speaking with Pilate and Pilate says, well, what is truth? And Jesus remained silent. But if you think about it, Jesus had said, I am the light of the world. So when he says, like, you know, when God is truth, he is also the light of the world. So it made me think of that. And then it called to my mind a really old Disney movie. So probably, I don't know, it's okay. Like there's no kookiness with it like a lot of the films nowadays, but it was Sleeping Beauty. And one thing that was very impressive, probably because this is so old, there was actually a lot of religious aspects to it, like religious symbolism. And one of the things was, as we know the story, the main villain, she has the capability of turning into a dragon. And what is the dragon? It's the devil. And when the hero was captured by her, he was freed. He was given two pieces of armor to defeat her. And when he was given them, he says, arm yourself with the shield of justice or virtue. But then his sword, she said, is the sword of truth. And that was the only way he was able to vanquish the dragon. It was through the sword of truth. And once the dragon was vanquished, because it was a white sword, then it turned black after, you know, her demise, you know, because it showed that she was pure evil. So when it was thinking about this, how, what is truth? Truth is light. And it made me think of that, how in the struggle, in the end, it's going to be truth, God, who will destroy, you know, the dragon, the evil one. And like, as we know in the book of Revelation and all that. So I don't know, that came to my mind when you were saying that these two different things about truth and light.
Yeah. And when Pilate asked that question, he didn't wait for an answer, which was the sad thing. But you know, that reminded me also, on the, on Herod, because I thought of Herod right away when you mentioned Pilate. We get an example of that, you know, that explication that we talk about, the Article 66, which states no new public revelations, but it makes whatever's been already given to us better known. Jesus goes, I don't have the volume in front of me, but he goes into detail, some detail, about why he was silent with Herod. And the reason why he didn't respond or say anything to Herod was because he did not want to make Herod's situation worse. Herod was in a whole deep load of trouble to begin with. And the more that he knew, again, I'm paraphrasing, the more that he knew, if Jesus had explained to him who he was, because he was still going to do the same thing, that his situation would have been even that graver. So to save him in whatever capacity he could from getting worse, he remained silent. So again, these little things make a big point.
And also, Peter, to support what you're saying, I do remember there was another part in the 24 Hours Pilgrimage of the Soul. It's a Divine Will book, I think, Tom Fahey, I think he wrote back in the 90s. But in it, I remember the hour that talks about when Jesus encountered Herod. It was explained there that the reason why he wouldn't answer Herod, because Herod was asking just out of, for the motive of curiosity.
Right.
Pilate wasn't. He could see in Pilate that Pilate was genuinely asking, you know, what is truth? Who are you? Because he could see the heart of him was pure. Like he was trying to save Jesus in a sense. But as we know, you know, because through fear position, like of losing his job there in Judea, fear of force, maybe facing execution from Caesar, you know, all these pressure from all the problems. And I don't know, like, you know, only God knows and he knows what was going on. But I remember that was, I think that was where I read that.
I do remember that. Yeah.
Curiosity and genuine search of truth, wanting to truth. And that, because I think also Jesus could see that between the two of them, probably Pilate had a better chance of possibly converting and believing, whereas Herod, right, you know, kind of just for his amusement, for entertainment, for curiosity, but without any real change, like you were saying, of wanting to change. So like you said, he would have been more culpable had he known, and yet—
That's the word I was looking for, yes, more culpable.
Exactly, yeah.
Yeah, and just an FYI also, I know we know this, but Pilate's wife became a saint in the Eastern Church. So her faith, again, was there, whether Herod had it or not, I'm not sure. Mm-hmm. But Pilate, I should say. But yeah, Herod could have gotten himself in deeper trouble, but God saved him. And I think that's throughout the volumes, Jesus articulates that same sort of echo. I know he mentions also, I think it's in volume 13 or maybe 12, when he talks about the church closings. He says, if you start seeing churches close, know that it is I. Again, I'm on paraphrase. No, it's I closing those churches, because the sacrament, the Eucharist, which was supposed to bring you to your salvation, is actually working more towards your damnation. So in essence, to save you, I'm going to close churches. So again, I'm paraphrasing that. So again, these understandings of just God being real, the reality of God, it's so beautiful. So unlike like when we, not we, us, but you know, in general, in the secular world is not real. We talk about frivolous things and not true.
Speaking of frivolous things, I just have a phenomenal question. The statue next to Louisa, who is that?
Huh?
Right behind you.
Oh, that's Saint Michael.
No, not the other side. The other side.
Oh, the monk.
Yeah, who is this?
I don't know. He could be anyone. I mean, he looks like a friend of mine, Francis. But he also looks like a certain saint. I forget his name. But I don't know if he has. Actually, he lost his brow. It fell off earlier today. So, but yeah, I don't know if he. And there's no name here. In fact, I'm not even sure where I got it. I know I got it. I got it legally, but I don't know where I got it from.
Yeah, it's nice.
He's like the unknown monk.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Well, going back to what you were saying, Peter, that also reminded me. Recently, maybe the Talamela sisters could help me remember. I think we recently heard like someone, I think he was a priest who had said this, that if you notice how many more people are going to receive communion, but we're having less people going to confession, like it makes you think, are those communions sacrilegious or are they really genuine? So it goes to show what you, that quote you were saying about Jesus saying, if you realize closes churching, churches being closed, that's me doing it. And as you said, as a preventative for us, because we seem to have lost the common sense about the sacraments, if we're worthy to receive them or we should go receive them and we're not. and all that. So yeah, another reason for us to pray.
we can't hear you, Peter.
Uh-oh. How come we can't hear?
I'm sorry about that. That was my fault. No, that's a perfect point. And also, I think it serves us as a lesson not to get upset about everything that doesn't look right, because we don't know what the end all result will be. Remember, God's permissible will is such a mystery. Why is he allowing this? Why is he allowing that? I mean, it's like that story, but it's very true, you know, that somebody was racing home from work and there was an accident in front of him and he just, was getting so annoyed that he was going to be late for work and basically started up again and realized that when he got half a mile down the road, that there was another accident, even worse than that first accident, that probably would have involved him if the timing wasn't such. So we don't know whether we're going to be held up in traffic, whether or not we're going to be disfigured from a job or laid off from a job. There's a greater good always. So we may not see it right away, but God really works in mysterious ways. He really does. And also be very careful what we ask for, because we may get it. But we ask for the faith so that we may embrace this divine will, so that we may have the full efficacy of those grace and grace that God wants to give us. And like you said, Sister Scholastica, God wants us to be living the divine will more than we want. And that's a good father. That's a good parent. That's what every parent would do. So I'm not sure, Mother House, if we want to... Does Mother have any closing thoughts, final thoughts? Wait, I have to unmute you, Mother. Sorry.
Yeah, I think she's talking.
Okay, that's fine. Oh, I think you're muted. There we go.
Okay. Can you hear now? Okay.
That's perfect.
Yeah, you know, God rides straight with crooked lines. But, you know, we see great things happening, everything falling apart. He tells Louisa that the world and the church has to be crucified before it rises again. And God does everything in threes. You know, we had the church of creation, which was the Jewish church before the Jewish law. Then the church of redemption was when Christ came. Now we have the church of sanctification coming. And if you read in volume 12, November 27th, 1917, our Lord talks about that. Many priests will be killed. There won't be many priests left. Churches will be closed. He says he's going to reign in our hearts. We'll be living hosts. He's going to consecrate himself as he pleases. Won't need the, according to that, it said won't need the priest to consecrate. He's going to consecrate himself within us. You know, so that's a new church coming. I don't know. I mean, we still may have all the sacraments. I don't know how that's going to work. But I know it's going to be a glorious church, better than ever before, you know. So I hope I'm alive during that time. Sounds like a glorious time to be alive. I don't know, you know, how long we have. We need priests right now. We have the priests now. But we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know how long we have before there's more corruption in the world. We know that we're getting close to great chastisements, because the world is going crazy right now with transvestites, and, you know, you've got abortions and, you know, all this crazy stuff going on. God is very patient to allow it to go on, but, you know, it's not going to be able to continue forever. This is part of God's plan, allowing this to happen so that the new church, the church that the glorious church of sanctification will come, and the world will be transformed, and it'll be a beautiful, wonderful place to live. So maybe like the Garden of Eden, we don't know, but it's going to be a glorious time. We long for that time. I was just reading here in volume 35, it says, "My good daughter, it has been decreed the consistory of the Most Holy Trinity that my divine will have its kingdom on earth. As many prodigies as this will take, so many we will do. We will not hold back anything in order to have what we want. But in operating, we always use the most simple, though powerful, ways to overwhelm heaven and earth and all the creatures in the act we want. You must know that in the creation, it took nothing other than our omnipotent breath to infuse life into man. But how many prodigies in that breath? We created the soul, providing it with the three powers, true image of our adorable Trinity. With the soul, we had the heartbeat, the breathing, the circulation of the blood, the motion, the warmth, the speech, the sight. What did it take to make all these prodigies in man? The simplest of our acts, armed with our power, our breath, and the running of our love, which, unable to contain it any longer, ran toward him, even to the point of making of him the greatest prodigy of the entire work of creation. Now, my daughter, since man did not live in our divine will, his three powers have been obscured, and our adorable image remained deformed in him in such a way that he has lost the first heartbeat of God's love within his heartbeat, and the divine breathing within his human breathing. Or better, he hasn't really lost it. He just does not feel it. He doesn't feel the circulation of the divine life, the motion of good, the heat of the divine, of the supreme love, the word of God in his own, the sight to be able to look at his creator. All his remain obscured, weakened, maybe even deformed. What does it take to restore this man? We will return again to breathe on him with stronger and growing love. We will breathe in the depth of his soul. We will blow more strongly into the center of his rebellious will, but so strongly as to shake the evils by which he is trapped. His passions will remain floored and terrified before the power of our breath. They will feel burning by our divine fire. The human will feel the palpitating life of its creator, and it will hide him like a veil, so that man will return to be the bearer of his creator. Oh, how happy we will feel. We will restore him and heal him with our breath. We will be like the most tender mother who has a crippled child, and by breathing, whispering, and blowing, she pours herself on her child. Only then she will stop blowing on him, when she will have healed him and made him beautiful like she wanted him to be. The power of our breath will not leave him. We will stop breathing on him only when we see him coming back into our paternal arms. We want him beautiful like us. Only then will we feel that our child has recognized our paternal goodness and how much we love him. See then what it takes to make our will come and reign upon earth, the power of our omnipotent breath. With it, we will renew our life within him, all the truths I manifested to you, the great prodigies of living in my will be the most beautiful and the greatest prodigies that I will give to him as a gift. This too is a certain sign that its reign will come upon earth, because if I speak, first I make facts, and then I speak. The word is the confirmation of this gift, of the prodigies I want to do. Why would I expose my divine properties and make them known if its kingdom didn't have to come upon earth? So God promised it will come. Nobody will stop it. There's been a lot of confusion, controversies over the divine will, but no one will stop it. He said, it's going to happen. It will come. A lot of people who are against it will have to admit that they were wrong. It's coming. It's a great gift. All God has to do is breathe upon us. And everyone will be living in his divine will. I think after chastisement, it will be an infused gift. Those people who haven't read it, we have a head start here. We have the books to read it, to learn how to live it. But I think in the future, after chastisement, all the people who are left, which will be a remnant, will all be living in his divine will as an infused gift. So, you know, pray that you can live during that great time that's coming. Pray that it will happen soon so the world can be transformed. We want it to be transformed. So let God come, let him reign, and let us pray for all the souls that may be lost if they don't turn to him now. But if it doesn't happen soon, more souls will be lost because there's so many gone astray right now. So we pray that the chastisement will take place soon. We want it to happen so that the world can be transformed. It will have the new world and the new church like never before, a glorious church. So anyway,
amen.
That's all.
That's exactly what Jesus says also. You know, he says, as a result of said chastisements, the Vatican will be shaken in part, but in the end, all nations will turn back to God. And that comes from volume 12, October 16th, 1918. Mother, thanks be to God for everything, for you and the sisters, for your fiat, and for today, as we hopefully move to God. I know we were moved. I'd like to end with a little slight three lines from Jesus regarding his mother in this beautiful month of May. This comes from volume 35, January 24th, 1938, something for us always to remember. Therefore, the great lady is all eye in order to watch, all heart in order to love, in order to help who she sees in some way disposed, that they want to live of divine will. Hence, in the difficulties, think that she is around you. Think that she supports you. Think that she is strengthening you. And think that she takes your volition in her maternal hands in order to make it receive the life of the supreme fiat. End quote. So that's our blessed Lord giving us over once again to his blessed mother in this beautiful month of May. Thanks be to God. Thank you, mother. Thank you, sisters. I'm going to, let's see if we can open up everything so everyone can say goodbye if they'd like to. And thank you to mother. And let's see. Okay, everyone can unmute themselves if they would like to now.
Thank you, Mother. Thank you, sisters.
Thank you, sisters. Thank you, Mother.
Thank you, Mother.
Thank you, sisters.
Thank you, sisters from Texas.
Okay.
We love you.
Thank you, sisters.
Do you want to?
Thank y'all from Thibodeau.
Thank you.
Yeah, we're going to mute ourselves right now.
Goodbye.
Sister.
Goodbye.
Love
y'all.
Love you all.
Mm-hmm.
Love y'all. Hello, Carol.